This is just amazing. Just the words we sing, we just so quick to say the words when we are worshipping and praising. Just this morning, oh Lord, you never let go. Isn't that an amazing truth? It's just as we were worshipping there, just isn't it incredible that over all these thousands of years that God has been working with mankind, he has never let go. Just once he was close when he looked upon the world at the time of Noah and thought, you know, I will wipe it all off. Just once was he so vexed by mankind that he thought he would end it all. And even then, he couldn't bring himself to do it. Instead, he chose redemption, salvation, restoration as the way forward that he would do. He never lets us go. He's never let Israel go. He hasn't let us go. And he's about to perform everything that his word, that he's promised that he will do. He's going to do. Amen. It's Shabbat Ki Tetzeh, when you go out. The Torah portion this morning was from Devarim, Deuteronomy 23, 15 through to 25. The Haftarah then was from Yeshayahu, Isaiah 54, 1 through to 10. And from the Messianic writings, we had the second letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, and that was from chapter 6, 11 through to 18. It's a brilliant passage we have before us. If you've read through it this week already, I imagine most of you probably have done in your own quiet time readings and Torah reading times. It's a bit of a rag bag of sort of 70 odd, seemingly at times random commandments put together, and yet there is a theme that runs through it, we have to say. And the theme is things that go together, like strawberries and cream, cheese and the Great British Bake Off and the BBC. No, the BBC. Oh, come on. I thought you would at least get that one. There are some things that just belong together, right? They just do. Conversely, as we discover from this passage, as the scriptures go on to narrate, there are things that do not belong together and shouldn't be together at all. A little bit like Scotty's matter and antimatter. Now, we're all the Star Trek generation. You know what I'm talking about here. There are certain things that cannot occupy the same place in the same space-time continuum, like matter and antimatter. You cannot change the laws of physics, Jim. Right? You know, there are things that just don't go together, and if you try to put them together, boom. Am I right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's Star Trek officials here are nodding in eager agreement. Things that belong together, things that frankly you cannot put together. If there's a theme that runs through it, it's going to be this. And in fact, even as we were just focusing on the Messianic writings reading there as well, it comes out again and again and again in this letter again to the Corinthian community. He says here about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with Torahlessness? There's no common ground. What communion has light and darkness? The two can't exist in the same space. And what accord or agreement has Messiah with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Interesting translation that one actually talks about not being unequally yoked with aliens at that point. And we met a few of those last week, didn't we, on the picture that we had there. And he concludes, though, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For he says, you, all of us, we, not just the physical building, we are the temple also of the living God. In other words, he's making it absolutely clear here. There are things that do not belong together. You cannot unequally yoke things together in places where they're not meant to be, because if you put that, then what happens is pollution and the whole thing begins to fall apart at that point. Of course, many, as we know, have read into that chapter, of course, the idea that you shouldn't be unequally married because of the unbeliever in there. I think that's a side issue. I'm not saying it's not talking about that. If you look at the overall context of what Rav Shaul is teaching here, what he's focusing on really is the temple, the purity, the holiness, your ability to function before God and to serve him. That's his focus. And he's saying that you cannot do this. You're unable to serve God, he says, if all the time you are mixing things together that you cannot and should not be mixing. It's no wonder he goes on in the passage, this is back in the Devarim passage here, the Lord goes on to talk about sexual things you should not be mixing together. Yeah, you don't go into detail, you know what I'm talking about. There are things that do not belong together. And if you bring them together, he says, the main problem with all of this is that you're polluting the house of God. And if you pollute the house of God with this unequal yoking that's going on here, you will not be able to perform the task set before you, which God wants you to do. In fact, as one commentator put it, I'll just commentate, this is just very briefly on this because it's worth thinking about this. He said quite simply this about being unequally yoked. He says if one, in the team of oxen here, one stronger ox and a weaker animal, or a taller and a shorter one, the weaker or shorter animal would walk more slowly than the taller one, the load to go round and round in ever circles. In other words, you are going nowhere. Because they're unequal. Either the weaker will slow down the stronger, or the stronger will exhaust the weaker. Either of those is possible, but what happens at the end is that you cannot function before God. You cannot perform what God is calling you to do. And he's talking here about how we deal with the temple, our own bodies, our lives, what we bring into our lives that shackle us, slow us down, and cause us not to be able to serve God. That's his context. That's his concern with the Corinthians. And of course, as we know, with that Corinthian community, it was a coastal community, there was ships coming in and out, and if you know anything about harbour communities, you'll know they can be pretty rough places. Pretty unrighteous places. And so it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing has particularly changed in that one. And what Shaul is saying here to the community is, think of this, you as the temple. He says we've got to think about what mixtures we are putting together. Mixtures because we think in our own little brains, oh, if I add that to that, it'll be stronger. Well, if you may think that in your head, but the problem is if God hasn't made it, then God knows what is strong. Not you. But we cannot leave it, can we? We meddle and we want to get in there and do stuff and we think we know better. We want to make it stronger and make it this and make it that. You know, I'm not knocking technology, I'm not knocking science here in this way. What I'm knocking is the mentality of man that thinks we can pull one over God by mixtures and what we think we can put together and make work for our own benefit in this way. You don't make the temple impure or richly unclean, and the same goes for your body as well. You don't mix at the end of the day the worldly values with the genuine values of Scripture and Judaism, the Word of God. Amen. You do not mix them. And it's really, really tempting to do so. You know, sometimes when we hear, I don't know whether you're a news junkie, I'm a little bit of a news junkie, I was listening to something the other day, and I was talking about with the American politicians and the election coming up, and they were saying how wonderful it is, the American values. Now, we can groan, but just a minute. Apart from the fact there were thousands of believers in America who were extolling American values, just pause before we jump on the bandwagon of judgments. Because what happens in this country, British values? You know what values I like? Biblical values. The Word of God. And I guarantee you American, British, Indian, Singaporean values, whatever values you want to take off the shelf, they will not be as pure as the values of Scripture, of the Jewish values in the Word of God. Amen? And you know what this Word says to us? You do not mix. You do not mix, because if you mix it, you weaken the truth. You weaken holiness. You weaken what God wants to say, because you're constantly mixing all the time. And we're not even going to get into festivals and theology, because that's another huge can of worms. And you know what I'm talking about. If you mix, it brings weakness. It does not bring clarity. It does not bring holiness with it. So Rav Shaul says, we should not be unequally yoked. Do not unequally yoke the world and the kingdom of God. You cannot do it. You pollute the kingdom of God. Or in a sense, the world will not tolerate your pollution of it, as it will see it. And therefore will turn on us. You cannot mix this. You've got to be in one or the other. says, be to live in the kingdom of God, to serve the king, is something that runs all the way through scripture. It runs all the way through Jewish thinking, through Judaism, Jewish theology. The core of that understanding is that we have a kingdom and we serve the king. And the king has a right to tell us what is righteousness, what is justice, what is real holiness. Not what this world tells you. What this world will tell you is justice and righteousness and holiness is a poor fake and mimicry of the true justice and righteousness of the word. The two simply don't even come close. And yet we can delude ourselves that if we mix them together somehow, it'll be stronger. I guarantee you, you will not be stronger. You know, our people did exactly this in Israel. What were we commanded before we crossed over the Jordan and entered the land? The Lord said, go in and what? Remove all, everything. The Canaanites. Remove them. He said, don't even let them live. So evil was their culture. And we know from archaeology and things, in fact, they were pretty evil and horrible people. We can see that. You know, we're talking on a line of sort of some of the Aztecs and the paganism and barbarianism that was going on in the land. And the Lord says, you do not let them live. So what did we do as we entered the land? We did exactly that, didn't we? No. As we know from what the word says, we got in there and we said, well, okay, you know, why do we want to necessarily sort of kill all these people here? You know what? We can make them our slaves. We can make them work for us. And we thought, jolly good show. We've got more workers. But what happens is that they were bringing all of their values. And so they were continuing to pollute the land. And we were told very clearly with all of this, in the kingdom of God, which ultimately is Israel, if you want the geopolitical borders of all of that, but also everyone who lives in the kingdom of God must be pure. You do not mix it with the values of this world. That command stands absolutely clear and sure. So what do we learn from all of this? You cannot have a foot in both camps. Sorry, you can't. You cannot have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in this world. It is not going to work. Because the values of one will rub against the values of the other, and you will have experienced constant friction, spiritual friction, value friction in your life, and you'll be ground down one side or the other, but you will not function. Cannot hedge your bets with a mixture. It's simply not going to work. And the one thing that the word has said to us, that the Lord has said to us in the word, is this always, as you even heard it today, right at the very end of that, he says, come out from among them. Come out from her. If you go into the book of Revelation, again, this strong command, get out from her, Babylon, get out from her. Not take the best bits of her and bring it in and incorporate it in. The Lord says, leave it and get out. Even the best bits of it, he says, are nothing to compare with what he has for us. And so we understand, as we look at all of this fitting together, the pieces of this all fit together, we have to make a transition. We have to make a transition. You have to make a transition out of this world and choose the side to get into the kingdom of God and make that your home exclusively, because we have no other home. As one commentator put it, he says, the moment you accept Yeshua into your life, he said, you become a stranger on this world. It's true. We talk about it as being a sojourner, as a wandering, someone who wandered. And remember some other people who wandered? My father was a wandering Aramean. Who was that? Abraham. We were talking about another wanderer this week in our midweek teaching, weren't we, in our learning community this week. Who else went a wandering? Ruth. A wandering Moabite. Another one who went wandering, ending up in the kingdom of God, ending up in Israel, as she wandered away, left and departed the world that she knew behind her, and came into the kingdom, just like Abraham did, leaving everything behind. There is a transition that goes on, and when there's a transition, we're talking about separation. A separation that begins to happen. God makes a difference, as we understood from that passage today. There's a separation that goes on here of all of this. And how do we mark separation? We mark it in a very special way. And this is where it's going to connect for us now with this afternoon. because I do want to talk about what's happening this afternoon. How is it, how is it represented in the scriptures when you make that transition from the world into the kingdom? What is it that separates you from this world? You have to do something, don't you? What do? Immerse. It's a strange thing. And yet it runs all the way through the ritual purities, the dunkings of the cups and the plates and the ritual washings of this, that and the other, including people, human beings, have to be dipped and dunked as well. And this dipping and dunking, this getting into the water, is a way by which we, yes, wash off the uncleanness of this world, yes, but more importantly than that, anything which is immersed becomes separate from this world, and therefore dedicated to the service of God. You've crossed over.
Amen.
Abraham wasn't called an Ivrit for nothing. Ivrit means in the Hebrew, cross over. He was one who crossed over. He left behind the world. Well, he's not talking about some esoteric, let's get out of the world and so on. No, he's talking about the world system. We can't get out of the world. We're here. Our call is to change the world. Not to flee it in some monastic, super-spiritual way, but what we have to be set free of is the values of this world. What makes it tick, what makes us think, how we live and be, how we think and even what we say, the conditioning which goes on, we have to be separate from that. In the world, but not of the world. In fact, as we know, the scripture calls it. To be anything other than that, if you've got a foot in both camps, means you are unequally yoked. And if you're unequally yoked, you will rip yourself apart. It's not going to work. You'll grind yourself into the ground. And yet this water that we're talking about, this immersion that we're talking about, it's not just some magic potion. It's not as if somehow water has got some ritual to it in itself, that's got some power in itself. Water is functioning in a way which most people do not understand when it comes to immersion. So I'm going to just expand your brains a little bit to make it really clear what is going on with immersion here, because I think the penny will be dropping real quick. Because it's immersion which separates. Okay? It's immersion that stops you from mixing. Immersion which leads you to that place of holiness. And there was a time when we as a nation were immersed. Do you remember that was? The Reed Sea. The Yam HaSuf. And yet it's a very interesting immersion, isn't it? When you think about it. As we were leaving Egypt, pursued by the Egyptians, the waters were there in our panic. We thought we were going to die. Why? You get into water, can you breathe? You're going to die. It was the water that set us free. And yet, in fact, I'm going to say something quite profound which may change your view entirely of what was happening that day and your view of immersion. Because what I'm saying to you here is what caused their release was not just the water here for the Israelites. Actually, it wasn't for them at all. The water was for the Egyptians. Think about it. Think about it. The Israelites were just the bait. Come and get us. And he did. The water wasn't actually just for us. It was for the ones who would perish in the water. And why were the waters suddenly so important at that point? Why was this immersion, I say in inverted commas, because it was an immersion, why was this immersion so important for the Israelites? Because as we came out the other side, we saw that everything that had oppressed us, enslaved us, had trapped us in bondage, everything was dead. Gone. Finished. Nothing could reach us anymore. That's what the water did for us. But do you notice in all of this? The scriptures say the waters that we went through didn't even touch us. In fact, the scriptures say we went through on dry ground. We came through the waters utterly untouched. But for the Egyptians, it was death. This immersion was quite an incredible immersion. And it talks powerfully to what actually real immersion is all about. You have to go through it, symbolically walk, as it were, symbolically get into a place of certain death, knowing it can't touch you, only to come out alive the other side again. It's a powerful picture. Suddenly you'll see what this separation is all about. It's a powerful way to see water in this way of immersion. When you come out the other side, everything which oppressed you, everything which was death to you, everything which enslaved you, that brought you into spiritual bondage, sin, everything about that, all of that is dead and it is gone. You come out as a new person. Exactly as the scriptures say. That enemy who was beaten, the waters dealt a final blow, as it were, to everything which chased us. And in fact, Kepha records it in this way. This is in his second letter. I'm going to read this to you. Because now he's moving forward, or going backwards rather, to another immersion, which of course we experience. He says here, the waters did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world for the ungodly. Do you see the pattern beginning to emerge? Do you begin to understand now what immersion, this ritual separation from the world is all about? Did Noah get wet? Well, he went out in the rain, he maybe did, but did he get wet in the waters? No. And yet that immersion was there. The immersion dealt with the evil, it dealt with unrighteousness, it dealt with the ungodly, and through that process it saved the righteous, who come through effectively untouched. And yet if they were in the water, it would be their certain death too. There's something quite powerful about understanding ritual immersion and a separation from this world in this way. The world dies to us at that point. Some people just think, you know, you get immersed because the Bible says so. And they have no understanding of what is actually going on. There's a transaction happening at this point. The righteous survive through the waters completely dry. The unrighteous perish in the waters. There's a cleansing going on. A separation going on, a marking out who belongs to God, who does not belong to God. When the command comes to us that when we are born again, that we have to go through the waters. There's a reason behind that, because at that point we are turning our back on the world. And we're saying goodbye to it. It is no longer our master. Its values are no longer our values. We've come into the kingdom of God. We've come into Israel, joined the people of God. And now this is the bedrock of our values. This is what our kingdom is all about, and we are now separated through that ritual washing unto our God. In fact, again, as Shoal says, I just want to read this, you may not have understood this verse, now maybe you will. This is back in Corinthians again, his first letter to the Corinthians, and he says this here. Moreover, chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud in the desert, yes. All passed through the sea, yes. All were immersed into Moshe, in the cloud and in the sea. Do you see that? Immersed into Moshe. Now you begin to understand what was going on. They were immersed into Moshe. Did they get wet? No, they didn't. But that immersion into Moshe, as they passed through the Yam HaSuf, effectively separated them from the world and put to death everything which pursued them and chased them. The evil of Pharaoh, his enslavement, the entrapment, everything else, the abuse that was happening at that point. The water separated them, and so they were immersed into Moshe, who was our Redeemer from Egypt. It's a powerful metaphor that Rav Shaul was talking about here. Because that immersion, as we crossed over dry, not even on the mud, that immersion separated us. It set us free. The immersion of Noah set him free from the values that were so corrupt in this world that the Lord had to bring a flood upon it to destroy it all. But the waters saved Noah. All of which brings us to, and you'll know exactly where I'm heading with this, the same immersion that we're talking about here, the same waters are there for us in Yeshua Mashiachinu, our Messiah. The life of sin that went before, the uncleanness that contaminated us in this world, all that contact with sin as unbelievers, all of this has to be washed off. And at that moment, something powerful happens. Romans 6, chapter here, letter to the Jewish community in Rome, chapter 6, and pick up from verse 3. Or do you not know, he says, that as many of us were immersed into Messiah Yeshua, were immersed into his death. Why do you think Scholl writes that? Because in the waters you die. Or at least you would if you were unrighteous. But if you come out of that immersion pool, if you come out of that immersion pool, effectively at that moment God is saying, this one is righteous. This one is mine. They have passed through untouched. And so Scholl says here, it's not just a matter of getting wet at that point, if you like, in the mikveh, in the immersion pool. He says, you were immersed into his death. In other words, there was one who died in that place for you. Yeshua. Yeshua died. He died for you. At that point, he took upon all of your sin, all of the curses, all of the judgments. Everything landed upon him as if at that moment he was Pharaoh and the judgment of God fell upon Messiah. And Messiah died for our sins. He took upon himself all of that. And because he died for us, we come out of the water alive. Amen? Now you begin to understand. Therefore, he says, we were buried with him through immersion into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be together in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is what immersion is. Immersion washes away this contamination of this world, releasing us, more importantly, to serve God in a clean way. Do you understand now what this immersion, the separation, not having a mixture, is all about? Only as we are immersed into Yeshua's death and his resurrection as we go through those waters, at that point we are free to serve God. Because we are no longer mixed with this world. We've been washed clean. It's gone. It's finished. All of that is over. The temple of our bodies, the temple of our lives, spiritual, in its entirety, now becomes dedicated, separated to the holiness of God. And so we can serve. And so as Rav Scholl says, do not pollute yourself with idols. Do not pollute yourself with the rubbish of this world. He said, when you understand what has happened to you as you've come through that washing and that's been washed off of you, why would you go back like a pig to the swill and start putting your nose in the trough again? You've been set apart for God, released for service unto the Lord. And so if you go through further in that passage, again, Scholl builds upon this argument and he effectively says, just as Pharaoh died in the waters, so that old man died in the waters too. And you come out a new man, a new woman of God, a new person, that renewed humanity again, that one new man that we've been talking about. You come out ready to serve God, restored, redeemed, revived from the dead to serve God. You see, we belong to him. We belong to him now.
Amen.
He paid a price.
Yeah.
He paid a price in the waters for us. And we belong to him. So you begin to understand, as Moshe is writing and teaching about these mixtures and not being unequally yoked, he's teaching us something quite powerfully here. We need to be separate. We need to be set apart from this world. Immersion is the way. It's that first step to do that. To remove the uncleanness. And if you know anything about the rituals of Judaism in terms of immersion, if maybe soon we have our own synagogue building, we will have our own mikvah in the building for people who want to take that step, who just want to be there, just to wash stuff off from the world. You know, sometimes you get home in the evening and just think, Lord, I just feel, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You know it. You've been in contact with people who were pretty unclean, and you know this is the way life is. And the scriptures have given us a way at that moment to say, Lord, I want to be washed. In fact, I'm going to do this both physically and spiritually before you to wash away the things that contaminate. And of course, the ultimate immersion through all of this is the immersion that we have when we're born again. The immersion that cuts off that pagan background, the Gentile background, that cuts off everything which contaminates at that point, and we come in and join his people as the holiness, the holy people that we are. waters mark us out as his. When you see it this way, I believe you can begin to understand the nonsense of sitting on the fence. There is no place to sit. You know, you're in or you are out. And the command to flee this world's pollution of idols, and most importantly, is not just the chunks of wood, as bad as they are, and if you've got any in your house, you must burn them and get rid of them. It's not just about that. It's about competing spiritual loyalties. The loyalties of this world. That's really what it's about. You know, you can burn your idol and still be just as much enchained afterwards as you were before. It's about competing loyalties. We must not have them. We dare not mix the kingdom of God with anything other that is not his, nor to bring mixtures into our lives, for to do so will render our service to God totally useless. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, Father, we bless you that you reveal your truth to us. Father, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand, Lord, all of the words, but when we put them together, Lord, your Spirit brings your light upon them. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, in the power of your Spirit to surrender those things which hold us back. Father, where there is spiritual impurity, competing loyalties spiritually in our lives, Father, I pray that you would show us that we repent of them, Lord God, that we would deal with them and change our lives. Father, we need to walk wholly for you, especially in these days, as the days are getting more challenging and the days are getting darker. Father, it's more vital that that light shines out more and more pure in these days. Father, I pray, help us. Cleanse us, Lord. Even now, Lord, I pray in your Spirit. Cleanse us. Move through our bodies and our lives. And cleanse us, Lord, of anything unclean that would hold us back anywhere, Lord God, where we as individuals, Lord, are unequally yoked with things that are holding us back. Lord God, I pray that you will separate. Father, I pray, let us be free in you to worship you, to serve you in spirit and in truth with the freedom that can only come through the redemption in Yeshua Mashiachinu's name. Amen.